with so many sick families, we don't have as many children today, but thank you, teachers. Advent, we've talked about hope, we've talked about love, we've talked about today, joy. Joy is for most of us. Joy centers around family. Like George Burns said, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. Leo Tolstoy put it this way, all happy families resemble one another. Each unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. I hope that each of us have happy families as we're celebrating this Christmas season. Mother Teresa put it this way, peace and war begin at home. If we truly want peace in the world, let us begin by loving one another in our families. If we want to spread joy, we need for every family to have joy. Have joy in our homes and in our families. Relationships are at the center of our happiness and joy. When our relationships are strong and thriving, our joy fills up. Spending time with the people we love is a surefire way to increase joy for us and for them. Grandparents, enjoy your grandchildren. Be a blessing, be a joy to them. Not an irritation. Don't be too grumpy. Just enjoy the family over this Christmas season. Our story today is about a family. It's about a unique family, a family that's just didn't start out quite normally. But we'll look at that as we go through Scripture. Today I want to talk about the family, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. But I want to talk about some of the problems this passage of Scripture has created within the Christian community. Can I do that? It centers around the person of Mary and exactly what this passage of Scripture says. Let's begin Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I believe it's on the note page in your Bibles if you don't have your Bible with you, in your the bulletin if you don't have your Bible. Now in the sixth month, well, this verse starts off a little strange. Sixth month of what? Well, verse 36 answers that, as we'll see. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. So the sixth month is answered down 10 verses later, verse 36. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth, speaking to Mary, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called infertile or barren is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. And then the angel Gabriel says to Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's how this passage begins. Let me mention Gabriel. Gabriel was sent from God. He was sent from God in the book of Daniel, as we saw as we studied through the book of Daniel. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 specifically, he is named and he is sent to Daniel as Daniel humbled himself, prayed and fasted for 3 weeks, and the angel came and gave him a panoramic view of history. Incredible. Well, Gabriel comes back in Luke chapter 1, right at the first, to Zechariah. As he's coming in, he's elected to be the high priest for the one day, the Day of Atonement, to go in and offer the sacrifices and burn the incense in the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, 30 feet wide, 60 feet high, that huge curtain in the temple. He goes in there and the angel Gabriel meets him right there and Zechariah freaks out. And in fact, he's praying not for all of the sins of the people as he should have been. He's praying for a son. And his wife is old and decrepit and beyond the age of having a baby. But he's still praying for it. And Gabriel just says, God's heard your prayer. She's gonna. And then he says, how can I know for sure? Gabriel did not like that response. He struck him mute. Zechariah could not even speak for probably almost a year, certainly 9 months, until John the Baptist is born. Incredible. Well, Gabriel comes to Mary in our passage this morning. Wonderfully, beautifully. Her response is a little bit similar to Zechariah's. How can I know for sure? She had legitimate reasons for her doubt. Zechariah had no excuse. Probably Gabriel is the angel that was sent to Joseph as well in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, although in that passage he's not named, to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Our Lord Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth 7 times in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Those 5 books. Although Nazareth was small, it had a Jewish synagogue and was the site of Jesus' first sermon. Remember Luke chapter 4? He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, as was his every week custom, go to church on Sunday. Amen? That was pretty weak, you guys. All right, thank you. Thank you. Well, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He knew right where to go. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it is written, Isaiah 61, and it prophesied him being the Messiah, and the people are astounded. They start asking him questions, and they get so agitated by his response that they take him out to Mount Precipice, the 1,000-foot cliff on the edge of Nazareth, to throw him off. What a wonderful way to begin pastoral ministry. Thrown off a cliff. I was not thrown off a cliff in my first sermon. I've told you before, most of you weren't here back then, but I said I preached for 20 minutes, my first sermon at Presbyterian Church in Idaho. I was a college student, and one of the elders, doctor, I won't mention his name, but he came up afterwards and he looked at his watch. And he said, young man, you just preached for 20 minutes. No good sermon goes longer than 17. Thank you very much. At least he didn't take, there's no cliff right there. There are cliffs in Idaho, no question, but none by my hometown. I was safe physically, but Jesus wasn't. Took him to the cliff to throw him off. Nazareth was not a spot that religious pilgrims visited, not back then. It was a small rural village of about 400 people. Like Jesus himself, K. Arthur writes, and his mother Mary, Nazareth was a humble, obscure village, hardly the place one would expect the King of Kings to be born. If you're a tourist, as I've been a couple times going to Nazareth, they've got the old village set up there where you can go. You can see the shepherds and their sheep, the donkeys, the little girls, teenage girls or younger girls, picking the olives from the olive trees. The olive press is right there, just like it used to be. The carpenter's shop, the lady weaving, making the cloth to weave into garments. Pretty incredible. Well, Nazareth, just 65 miles straight north of Jerusalem, between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. 400 people. It's not like that anymore. About 77,000 people live in Nazareth as we were in the bus coming over from Megiddo, from the Valley of Armageddon. You just drive in that beautiful wide valley, and up on the hilltop in the distance, it looks like snow covering it. Well, that was Nazareth, because they build out of white stone. By law, they have to build out of white stone. 77,000 people there today. Well, verse 27 says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was, in English, Mary. In Greek, Maria. In Hebrew, Miriam. But our English translation names her, as we all know, Mary. Can I just address some problems with this passage? Matthew says the announcement of Jesus' birth was made to Joseph in Matthew 1:20. But Luke asserts that it was made to Mary. Who is correct? Come on, they're both correct. It's the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. The solution is the announcement was made to Mary first. She's the most affected. She's going to have a baby. And then to Joseph. Mary had to know first, since she would have been the first to know that she was going to have the baby. And Joseph needed to know next, since his betrothed wife was going to have a baby that was not his. Wow. I hope none of our marriages started like that. Mine didn't, praise God. But his uniquely, and he needed the angel Gabriel to reassure him. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. I went through the engagement process last week. I won't review that again except briefly. In the Jewish culture of the first century, being engaged was legally binding and could only be broken by divorce. It was a public event, an arrangement between the families that the children are probably young. The girl probably between 12 to 15, the boy at least 18. The man and the woman were called husband and wife at that moment, even though they hadn't had the ceremony, they hadn't had the honeymoon, they hadn't done all the other things. They were legally husband and wife. Girls became marriageable at 12, at the bat mitzvah, and with usually a one-year betrothal period. It's likely that Mary was a teenager when Gabriel appeared to her. Probably not 12, probably 15, maybe 17. We don't know. Young men became marriageable at 18. Why is that? Because they needed to provide a home for their wife in some way. And so they had to be older. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Descendants of David. How could Elizabeth be related to Mary when she was from the tribe of Aaron? Zechariah and Elizabeth, and now we have Mary and Joseph. The problem, according to Luke 1:5, Elizabeth was from the priestly tribe of Levi, or Aaron. But here in Luke 1:36, she is described as a relative of Mary who was from the tribe of Judah. The solution here, being a relative of someone in the tribe of Judah does not mean she was from that tribe. She could have been related by marriage. Intermarriage between the 12 tribes of Israel was permitted, except in the case of an heiress where you had to stay within the family. Aaron himself married someone from the tribe of Judah, as Exodus and 1 Chronicles says. Verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, he meaning Gabriel, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. This passage, this verse is probably the most troublesome in all of Christianity. That's why I'm preaching on it today. and I'm going to address a couple more problems with it. Gabriel is a he. He is masculine, and all angels are masculine, all of them, scripturally. Well, and that's the problem in the Garden of Eden, but that's another subject which I won't address, but we could really irritate you on that topic. Greetings is in the present imperative. Now, just imagine you're just in your bedroom, just minding your own business. Maybe she was doing the laundry. Maybe she was out at the well. We don't know exactly where she is when the angel appears to her. But he gives her a command. Here she is, scared to death. And he gives her a command. Greetings is in the present imperative. A command. A command to Mary. Be full of joy. Who are you? I don't know if he had wings. I don't know if he was glowing. But she certainly knew that it wasn't a human being standing there. Favored means endowed with grace or enriched with grace. The Vulgate, if it's right, if it means full of grace which thou hast received, it's right. It's wrong if it means full of grace which thou hast to bestow. Here's where we get in trouble between Catholics and Protestants. I've had so many questions about Mary in my ministry here because we have many Catholics that come to the Bible studies. Praise God. They don't bother me. And I just present what Scripture says about Mary. In fact, Father Mike came and knocked on my door one day. He said, we got to talk. I said, okay. I love Father Mike. They pray for me more over there, I think, than they do over here. I told you about the young man taking my groceries out at Brookshire's, and he said, you're Pastor Tim, aren't you? And I said, yeah. What'd I do? He said, you had a stroke, and we've been praying for 2 years for you. Praise God. He's a teenager. Praise God that Father Mike came and he said, we got to talk about Mary. I said, okay, get your Bible out. We had a great hour-long or more conversation. The Roman Catholic prayer begins, Hail Mary, full of grace. And that is accurate. Mary was full of grace, and so is every single believer that has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that nobody boasts about it. Mary's grace was a received grace, not grace to bestow to other people. The fact that Gabriel greeted Mary as he did and did not greet Zechariah the same way, shows that Mary had a favored position, no question. Favored one. By this, he does not mean, as Roman Catholics teach, that she is full of favor in the sense that she will be able to confer favor, but that she has received favor, grace. God had given her his free and uncaused grace in a unique measure by choosing her as mother of his son, the Lord Jesus. Should Christians worship Mary? Here's the problem. The angel said Mary was the most blessed of all women, declaring to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. No question, she's blessed. Although the highest form of worship is reserved for God alone, Roman Catholics believe that Mary should be venerated in a lesser sense as the most highly favored among all other creatures, since she is Mother of God and Queen of Heaven. Now, I have not heard the Mother of God mentioned very often from Catholics that attend our Bible studies. Father Mike would probably say, no, I don't view her that way. But I've got property in Minnesota, and I go there a couple times a year, and I turn the radio on, and the Catholics are broadcasting all day long. And all it's about is Mary, the Mother of God. No question that there is a difference even among Catholics from north to south. Catholics ask, why do Protestants not give Mary her proper due? The solution is Protestants do honor Mary as the Blessed Mother of our Lord, but for many reasons we believe it is idolatry to worship Mary. No. Worship Jesus, yes, not Mary. First, Mary was a human being, not God. The Bible commands us, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Second, Mary confessed that she was a sinner. We just read it in the Advent reading. She confessed it. She was in need of a Savior just like any other human being. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Third, the angel Gabriel, coming from God, did not affirm that Mary was to be blessed over all women, but simply out from among all women. He declared only, blessed are you among women. In practice, many Roman Catholics have exalted Mary above all women, virtually to the place of God. Fourth, and I'm going to put it this way, the cult of Mariolatry, the worship of Mary, grew in the Roman Catholic Church during the Middle Ages, according and adding titles such as co-redemptrix and Queen of Heaven. No question, I've got the dates if you want to see those. This manifests a pagan influence on Christianity, patterned after the old Babylonian goddess called by this very name, the Queen of Heaven, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7 and chapter 44. Jeremiah mentions it. That's what they were worshiping, the Queen of Heaven. Does Mary, being full of grace, prove that she was immaculately conceived? As Roman Catholics say, Mary, immaculately conceived. No, Jesus was immaculately conceived, not Mary. I got it right here. On December 8th, 1854, Pope Pius IX, in his bull, pronounced infallibly the following doctrine to be believed firmly and constantly by all Catholic faithful. Here it is. The Most Holy Virgin Mary was in the first moment of her conception by a unique gift of grace and privilege of Almighty God in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, preserved Mary, preserved free from all stain of original sin. You can't get much clearer than that. Was Mary immaculately conceived? No, not in Protestant Christianity. She was just one of us. Well, but she was favored by God. Her heart was a little more pure, a little more devoted to God in worship of him, undoubtedly, even as a teenager, just worshiping and walking with God daily. And God blessed her. Nothing in this verse justifies a belief in the Immaculate Conception of Mary. It is by no means necessary to take the phrase full of grace as a proper name. Even contemporary Catholic versions of the Bible do not translate it has a proper name. Father Mike gave me a Catholic Bible. He said, if you're going to talk about us, you may as well, because it had the Apocrypha in it. And for men's Bible study and our Wednesday Bible study, we used to have several Catholics coming. And so he just wanted me to get it straight from him. And it doesn't exalt Mary in the Bible, even their Bible. It refers simply to Mary's state of being a recipient of God's favor. Does the fact that Mary was full of grace prove that she lived a sinless life, as Roman Catholics claim? What's the answer? No. According to Roman Catholic teaching, Mary's sinlessness may be deduced from Luke 1:28, "Hail, full of grace." Since personal moral defects are irreconcilable with fullness of grace. Sinless. Mary. No. Jesus. Yes. Mary. No. The grace given to Mary was not only limited in time, but limited in function. The grace she received was for the task of being the mother, not of God, the mother of the humanity of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins on the cross, providing the body for Jesus to go to the cross. He was already God. She didn't give birth to God. God existed in time, eternity, before time. Nothing indicates that the purpose of this grace was to prevent her from any sin. Does the Bible itself, the Holy Spirit inspired, inerrant Word of God, ever refer to Mary as the Mother of God? What's the answer? No. If it does, then clearly that would settle all disputes and disagreements regarding how we should refer to Mary. Let's allow God the Father to be the final judge on this question. The answer to the question is that Scripture never refers to Mary by the term Mother of God. Therefore, clearly, this is a man-made term. Scripture refers to Mary four times like this. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day of the wedding, of the travels coming to Canaan, to the wedding at the Canaan of Galilee, the mother of Jesus was there. She's not even called Mary. She's called the mother of Jesus. The focus is on Jesus, not on Mary. In chapter 2, verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, "They have no wine." And he says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My time has not come yet." And then she tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do. Jesus, we need your help. Create some wine for us." She knew who Jesus was. In Acts chapter 1, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. The disciples, the 11, along with the women who were following all the ministry of Jesus, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary had other children. That's what Father Mike was wanting to talk to me about. No, the Catholic tradition says no, she only had Jesus, and all the other children are from Joseph. He was widowed and he had children and she became the stepmother to all of them. That's not what the Bible says. Let's just take it like it says. Vance Havner writes this: "The beautiful story of the Annunciation of the birth of Christ to Mary has suffered from overemphasis among some and underemphasis among others." Catholics over, Protestant under. She was highly favored and blessed among women for exactly this reason. God had chosen her to be the virgin mother of his only begotten son as pertaining to the flesh. Luke 1:29. But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. Perplexed. She was very troubled, agitated. It's used figuratively and describes her mind as greatly disturbed, thrown into great confusion, utterly confounded. And here's an angel standing in front of her saying, be joyful. She's shaking in her stockings. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Time's fleeting. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. The miraculous conception of Jesus, was unusual in that it took place directly in the womb rather than through the fallopian tubes. But it was uniquely miraculous in that no man was involved. That holy thing was placed directly in Mary's womb by God the Holy Spirit, and thus was uniquely the seed of the woman. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the prophecy was, Satan, the seed of a woman will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. And we know from the crucifixion story, the spikes driven through Jesus' feet, bruising his heel. No question, the seed of the woman, only one, Jesus. Just as the body of the first Adam was directly formed by God in Genesis 2:7, with no genetic connection to either father or mother, so the body of the second Adam, Jesus, was directly formed by God with no genetic connection to either parent. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary is neither biblical nor necessary. Jesus was miraculously conceived inside Mary, who was a virgin at the time. That is the biblical doctrine of the virgin birth. There was nothing significant about Mary's conception. Mary is not an exception to the Bible statement that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mary died. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Mary got it. She understood that she was a sinner. She needed a Savior, as she expressed. Mary needed that Savior like the rest of us. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. But Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I don't know a man? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Mary said, not like Zechariah said, and was struck mute, like most men in our Christian community are struck mute because of their unbelief, and they won't tell anybody about Jesus. In their unbelief, they won't talk about him. Mary wasn't like that. Behold, the Lord's bondservant. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel Gabriel departed from her. Let me conclude with this. A Baltimore congregation found the answer to their financial troubles on the wall of their church. It had been hiding there, right in plain sight, for 25 years. Someone finally recognized a piece of art hanging in the chapel. It was a valuable woodblock print by Albrecht Dürer, dated 1493. The work shows the angel telling Mary she would give birth to God's son. Some church members just could not believe that they had been unaware of the value of the old masterpiece, saying in effect, if it were real, why would it be here? What about us? Are we overlooking the value of the event depicted on that woodblock print? What is your Christmas all about? Is it about the Advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus? Or is it about all kinds of other stuff? Jesus isn't hiding. The truth that God came to earth in human form is plainly announced in his word. It is reflected in our art and in our hymn books. You even go to the stores. Most stores have Christian hymns, although they're getting less and less. But the significance of Christ's birth is still neglected. We get so wrapped up in activities and programs and food and fellowship and all the stuff that we miss the immeasurable worth of knowing who that baby was. What's missing is our worship. Think about the meaning of his birth. Fathers, at Christmas, in the next couple of weeks, just mention it to your children or your grandchildren. Pray with your spouse, with your family. Worship God. Think about it. Jesus is God. He came to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. And people need Jesus. You're not getting in any other way. There is a vetting process. Peter is standing there, yes, at the pearly gates, maybe. What he wants to know is your username and your password to get into heaven. And you better know it. It's Jesus. It is not you. It is Jesus. This Christmas, join with the wise men, the shepherds, with Mary and Joseph, with the angels of heaven. Give praise to Jesus, God who became man. That's what the story is all about. Mary was necessary. She's to be praised, yes, but not worshiped. The baby is the one to be worshiped, the Lord Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you for Mary. Thank you for Joseph. Thank you for a sweet family that started differently than anybody else ever started. But yet, Father, we just know they had a delightful family, a joyful time. And Scripture says they had other children, several other sons and some daughters. They had a wonderful family. Father, we don't know much about it. But Father, we know our own families, the fun of having children, the blessing they are. Bless us this Christmas. May it not be all about gifts and a guy in a red suit. May it be about a baby born in a manger, who grew up to die upon a cross, that we might have eternal life. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.